Thank you for joining us at Fellowship Church. For additional information, check us out at fconline.tv.
Last week, where we left off and where we've left off in this series, Jesus had begun to speak in parables in Mark chapter 4. And we learned that the reason that Jesus spoke in parables was so that those who had soft, receptive, open, good soiled hearts would receive the word of God and understand. And those who had hard, resistant hearts, unrepentant to the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, would not understand the word when they heard it. And so Jesus is speaking in these parables, these stories. And last week, we looked at Jesus telling a parable of likening the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. And so that's where we left off. And so where we pick up the account of the life of Jesus today, we pick it up on the same exact day where Jesus tells the parable about the seeds, in specifics, the mustard seed. And we pick this up in Mark chapter 4. We're going to wrap up Mark chapter 4 this week, and next week I'll be speaking on the opening of Mark chapter 5. But in Mark chapter 4, we find verse 35, it says, "On that day." So this is the day Jesus is talking about the mustard seed. Mark records, "On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" And so after what seems to be a long and tiring and exhausting day of preaching, Jesus once again retreats to a boat. But this time, Jesus' retreat to a boat was not just about getting away from the crowds, like it was back in Mark chapter 3. It's not just about getting rest, and Jesus often took times away from the crowds to rest. Those are all reasons why he got into this boat, but it's not the only reason. You see, this time when Jesus gets into the boat, Jesus actually has a destination. Jesus is taking his disciples somewhere. He's taking them somewhere with intention and with purpose. And so this is not just for rest. This is not just to get away from the crowds. This is for a purpose, for intentions. This is to get to a destination. And specifically, Jesus says at the end of Mark chapter 4 what that day, the destination is. And the destination is the other side. And so he says, "Get in the boat. I'm taking you to the other side." How many Stranger Things fans are here tonight? I automatically thought of the Upside Down when I heard this. Jesus is not taking them to the Upside Down. If you don't understand that reference, I apologize. Watch the show. It's good. A lot of cussing if you're watching it with little kids. But he says, "We're going to the other side." And so Jesus is taking them to somewhere with intention and with purpose. He's taking them specifically to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's taking them to the country of the Gerasenes. And we learn about that in Mark chapter 5. That's where they're going. They're going to the country of the Gerasenes, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Specifically, they are going into Gentile territory. They are going to non-Jewish territory. They are going to a territory of unclean Gentiles who eat pork, who don't honor the Sabbath, and who don't worship the God of the Bible. And so we have to ask ourselves, if Jesus is teaching a parable on the kingdom and he wants to take his disciples to the other side, Jesus was a Jewish man. Why would a Jewish man, why would the Jewish Messiah take his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the Gentile area, the country of the Gerasenes? Why would he do that? Well, here's why he would do that. The reason why Jesus took his disciples to Gentile territory is because Genesis reference, Abraham's blessings that would come through Jesus were not just for the Jews, they were for the entire world. The reason that Jesus was taking his disciples to the other side is because Jesus wanted to gather worshipers from every nation, tribe, and tongue, not just the Israelites. The reason he's taking them to the other side is because Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved not just Israel, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So Jesus was going to the other side because there was work to do. Jesus was going to the other side because there was a job to be done. Jesus was going to the other side because there were people to help and there was a whole entire world to reach. And so he says, "Take me to the other side. Let's go to the Gerasenes." And so in verse number 36, it says, leaving the crowd, Jesus, his disciples, took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. So he says, get a boat. And immediately the disciples prepare a boat for Jesus, and they take Jesus on the boat right then and right there, just as he was. I was wondering as I was reading that, like, why did Mark say he was taken just as he was? I believe it means they just immediately did it. They immediately said, the master said, get a boat, and so get into the boat. And this time it looks like there are people that have figured out that this is one of Jesus' ways of escape, and so they have boats there also, and they start to follow Jesus out into the sea in other boats as well. But by the time the story picks back up, it's just Jesus, it's just his 12 disciples out in the open on the Sea of Galilee. The other boats have stopped following, and we're going to find out why. Because in verse 37, it says, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling with water. So here Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. Now, there was a specific kind of boat that was common in the Sea of Galilee, in this region during the Roman occupation of the nation of Israel, and it's much like the boat in the picture on the screen or on your computer right now. And this boat, typically they would have sails, and at the front of this boat, we would know this as the stern, and the stern of the boat oftentimes would be covered so that things could be stored under the stern and not get wet. Some of you will be joining me in Israel this July, and if you'd like to still go to Israel, you still can. There's a couple spots open. We will get to ride on the Sea of Galilee in a similar boat to this one. Pretty cool? Yes, you should come. And so this is a similar boat to what they were in. And they're out here on the Sea of Galilee. Now, we call it the Sea of Galilee, but in all reality, the Sea of Galilee is a lake, and it's a pretty decent-sized lake. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, and it is about 8 miles wide at its widest point. It's not a very deep lake. At the deepest point in the Sea of Galilee, it is 141 feet in depth. And so because it's pretty shallow, it's not super big, but it does have a good surface area. Winds can pick up there very strongly. At 700 feet below sea level, the Sea of Galilee is the lowest elevation freshwater lake on planet Earth. The lowest elevation lake is actually the Dead Sea, which is not freshwater. It is salt. You get to go there too in July. And so with all these things taken into account, the low elevation, the shallow depth, the not very large area of the lake, but also there's 2,000-foot high hills surrounding this lake, all of these things combined with a very dry climate could cause very immediate, powerful, quick coming storms, in particular wind storms, as downdrafts would go down into this lake very quickly. And so they get themselves into this storm suddenly. Such a big storm that water is overtaking the boat. Now, I read the Bible with a lot of questions, and I would encourage you to do likewise. And as I'm reading through this story, I kind of stopped and I thought, and every time I hear about this story, here's some of the questions that pop up in my mind. The first question that I want you to think about is, aren't we talking about Jesus? Isn't Jesus God? Isn't Jesus God, the Son in the flesh? Isn't he the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Isn't he the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? And so if Jesus is all of these things, why would Jesus lead them to the other side of the Sea of Galilee if he knew such a storm was ahead? You ever wonder that before? He's God. He knew this storm would be out there. And so why does he lead them to the other side if there's a storm? More specifically, if Jesus knew this storm would strike, why did he lead them right into it? He doesn't lead them around it. He leads them right into the storm. And I asked myself a lot of questions. The other question I thought was, did Jesus even know this storm would strike? Or did this storm take Jesus by surprise? Like, why would he lead them there? Why would he lead him right into the eye of the storm? Did he even know? And the next verse answers that question. The next verse answers the question of whether or not Jesus knew the storm was there. It begins to answer the question, why would Jesus call them to the other side if he knew the storm was there? And so let's read this verse together, first part of verse 38. It says, but Jesus was in the stern. You saw that, the front of the boat, under the stern. Jesus is in the stern, asleep on the cushion. He's just asleep on the cushion. He is sleeping on a pillow in the stern of a boat, and there's a giant storm. There's a giant storm filling the boat with water. It's threatening its seaworthiness. Is that a word? It is now. It's threatening its seaworthiness. It is threatening their very lives, and Jesus is asleep. Now, as you saw in the picture of that boat, there's no ceiling, there's no rooms. Jesus is very much likely getting soaked at this point, even though he's under the stern. And while he is getting soaked, and as this boat is getting tossed in the waves, he is still sleeping. Which answers the question, did this storm take Jesus by surprise? The answer is no. Jesus knew the storm was coming. He is God. Not only did Jesus know the storm was coming, but Jesus led them right into the storm. And he's sleeping soundly. He's sleeping on a pillow under the stern. Now, the way that my mind thinks is, well, I like to think of Jesus having earbuds in his ear as he's asleep under the stern on this pillow. Those are headphones. And I know what song Jesus would have been listening to if this was the case. Not the song Oceans by Hillsong United. But I think he would be listening to Three Little Birds by Bob Marley. The don't worry about a thing, because every little thing's gonna be all right, man. And while his disciples are freaking out, Jesus isn't worried at all. He is sleeping like a Calvinist, theological joke. He is sleeping like a baby. Babies don't sleep very good. I don't understand that. He is sleeping on a pillow under the stern in the boat while a storm is rocking their world. Here's something that we can learn. Jesus' destination for his disciples was not the storm. There was a storm there. But Jesus' destination for the disciples was not the storm. We already know what the destination was. Jesus already said the destination was the other side. Jesus' destination for his disciples was the work that needed to be done. Jesus' destination for his disciples were the people in the Gerasenes that needed his help. Jesus' destination for his disciples was a whole world that needed reaching. And so, here we are 2,000 years later, and if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if Jesus has saved you from your sins, we call you Christians. And what we've got to understand here is that Christians, sometimes you have to go through a storm to get to your destination. The storm was not the destination for the disciples. It was the other side. And as Christians, sometimes you have to go through storms to get to your destination. But the storm is not your destination. Jesus might take you through the storm, but the storm is not your destination. How many of you were faced with tragedy, with illness, with crisis, with death this week, and you thought that that's where God was taking you? You thought for a moment that, is this my destination? But I can tell you, it's not. Sometimes to get to your destination, you've got to go through a storm. But that storm that you're facing, that storm that possibly you faced this week, it is not your destination. Jesus has a destination for you. And on the way to that destination that Jesus has for your life, Jesus may lead you into a storm. On the way to your destination, Jesus may allow you to experience a storm. But don't fear. Do not fear. And sometimes there's no better way to say something than just to say it cheesy, because sometimes cheesy is the way we remember things. And so you might chuckle to yourself that this is cheesy, but get past it for a second. Here's what I know. You don't have to fear, because if God brings you to a storm, if God allows you to experience a storm, God's got a destination for you. And if God brings you to a storm, God will bring you through it as well. And so again, yeah, I get it. It's cheesy, but it's so true. If God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. And sometimes that's the only promise that you can hold on to is, God, here I am facing this storm. Here I am in this health crisis. Here I am in the midst of this divorce. And God, if you allowed me to experience this, or if you've brought me to it, I have faith that you will also bring me through it all the way to the other side. That you'll bring me through it to the other side, where my destination awaits, where my purpose awaits, where my calling is. And we can look at this in really broad strokes. If we look at this in broad strokes, our ultimate destination as Christians is heaven. That's our destination. And the temporary world that we live in now, the temporary world as we know it, it is a storm, is it not? Is not this life a storm? But our destination is heaven. And if God brings us to a storm, if God allows us to experience a storm, which we are experiencing in this world, then he will also bring us through that storm to the other side. And there is another side that is waiting for us. And this life might be difficult, and this life might be filled with storms, but if God's going to allow us to experience this storm of life, and if God brings us through this storm of life, he's going to continue to bring us through all the way to our destination, because this world as we know it is not our home. It is God's everlasting kingdom, which is our home. It's the other side, and it's where this boat is taking us. Okay, I'm a Christian, and I do believe that God's going to take me to heaven, to paradise, to a new heaven and a new earth. I am saved in Jesus. This world is my storm, and I do have faith that God's going to get me through it to the other side. But what about this life? What about my job, my kids, my family, my school, my neighborhood, my friends? What about this world? What about this life? Here's what I know. I know that if God tells you to go somewhere, if God gives you a vision for your life, if God gives you a plan and a specific direction for your life, if God gives you a destination for your life, then he'll get you through the most violent of storms to the plan, vision, and purpose that he gave you. So if God put something in your heart, if God said to do something, he's going to equip you and enable you and empower you to be able to do it. He's going to get you through the most violent of storms to get there. Last week, we talked about as a church, God gave us great visions as a church, and those visions kind of got put on hold for about 15 months or so while we went through a storm, but God said when we were done, pick them up and start running with them again, because I gave them to you, and you're going to go through the storm to see those things come to pass. And so what Jesus told the disciples is, I have a destination for you. It's the other side. And if God promises that you're going to get to the other side, even if you go through a storm, he's going to get you to the other side. But it's really hard. It's really hard to ride in that boat. It's really hard to ride through storms. It's really hard to be led into storms. It's really hard to know that God would allow us to go through storms. Life is just really, really difficult sometimes. But you've got to remember, if you're a follower of Jesus, if God has saved you through Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, if you're a Christian, you've got to remember that Jesus is in your boat. Because if you forget for a moment that Jesus is in your boat, fear will overtake you, and you will begin to fear that your boat will sink and not float if you forget that Jesus is there inside of the boat. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples. So this storm is coming upon them. Jesus led them right into it. And when we get to verse 38, the second part, we realize that just for a moment, the disciples forgot who this man was. And this is what they say. It says, they woke up Jesus and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You ever felt that way about God before? Don't you care that I'm going through this? Don't you care that I'm depressed? Don't you care that my life is falling apart? Don't you care about my illness? Don't you care about my financial situation? Jesus, you are sleeping. Don't you care that we're perishing? They thought they were sinking. They thought they were perishing. They thought that God did not care about them. They thought that God would not come through for them. They thought for a moment that God would not get them through the storm, that God would not take them to their destination. And out of desperation and out of their lack of faith, they cry out in utter desperation, "Wake up, Jesus. Doesn't he care that we're perishing?" How many of you would be nervous to wake up Jesus, by the way? Like, whoa, don't wake Jesus. He's asleep. But we're in trouble. And so they're panicked. They're fearful. So how would Jesus respond to being woke up in the middle of this storm? And so we find in verse 39, it says, "And Jesus awoke, and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased," and I love this, it says, "there was a great calm." Now, I like calm, but I like great calm even more. He says, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The wind and the seas obeyed Jesus. Jesus spoke wind into existence. Jesus spoke the seas into existence. And now he can control them with his word. The one who created nature is also Lord over nature. And he can breathe breath into dry bones. He can bring light into darkness. And he can calm the storm. Even in the greatest moments of anxiety, even in the greatest moments of depression, even in the greatest moments of fear, when faced with your greatest need, when faced with your biggest crisis, when faced with your largest obstacle, call out to the Lord. He can calm your storm. And Jesus can bring peace to your soul. What's my heart look like a lot? Like a churning ocean. What does my heart look like so many times as I am fret with worry and doubt and anxiety and fear and depression? It looks like a storm. But Jesus can bring great calm even to the largest storms inside of my heart. I love the 23rd Psalm. I'll paraphrase, but it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." So in your greatest need, your greatest moment of anxiety, call out to the Lord and he can calm your storm. Peace be still. Panic attack? Peace be still. Intense worry, cycling thoughts up all night, can't sleep, peace be still. Financial crisis, marriage falling apart, kids walking away from Jesus, a big storm, peace be still. Peace be still. Mark 4:40. Jesus said to them, so he just said, "Peace be still." The storm ceases and the seas become calm. And this is how Jesus responds. It says to him, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid?" It's interesting to me that he actually says here they have no faith. He doesn't say they have mustard seed sized faith. He actually accuses them here, rightfully so. He's God. He says, "You've got no faith. Why do you fear? And as I read this, I start to question Jesus a little bit. And one of the questions that comes into my mind is this. It seems like Jesus is annoyed with them. It seems like Jesus is irritated with them that they called out for help. But is he? No. He's not annoyed that they called out for help, because when they do call out for help, at the moment of their cry, Jesus hears them and he says, "Peace, be still." He's not mad that they called out to Jesus, but Jesus is rebuking them for something. He's rebuking them for their fear. They feared the storm. And Jesus is specifically rebuking them for not trusting in him while he was peacefully, fearlessly sleeping in the front of the boat. If they had not feared, it's possible that they wouldn't have even had to have called out to Jesus to stop the storm. It's possible, follow me for a minute, it's possible that had they not feared, Jesus would have already been working it together for their good. It's even possible that there wouldn't have even have been a storm. If they wouldn't have been so fearful, if they wouldn't have not had any faith, it's possible there wouldn't have even been a storm. And why would I say that? I think that Jesus led them directly into this storm to teach them this lesson and to build their faith. So that leads me to another question. This is a message of questions. Why does God lead us into storms on the way to our destination? Why does God allow us to experience storms? Why? Why did he lead them? Why does he lead me? Why does he allow you to go through storms? See, I believe that most of the time, storms build your faith. Man, I went through some storms this year, and I can say with certainty that my faith is stronger because of the storms. I believe that most of the time, storms make us come out on the other side stronger, better, and refined. I believe that most of the time, storms humble us. I believe that storms remind us that it's God who gets us through the storms. I think storms remind us that it's God who takes us to our destination. I believe that storms remind us that it's God who empowers us for our work and not ourselves. Storms show us our dependency on God and not ourselves. Storms show us that we are nothing without him. So I don't know all the reasons why Jesus led them into the storm. I don't know the reason why God allows me to go through so many storms. And I don't know why God lets you go through so many storms. But I do know that God does work all things together for good. To those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. I don't know why you're going through the storms you are. I can't explain every storm I go through, but what I can explain is that God does work everything together for good to those who love him, called according to his purposes. And I know that because I've seen it time after time after time after time. And I know that if God leads me to a storm, and I know that if God allows me to experience a storm, I know that he's going to get me through it. And I know that God knows what's best for me. So I don't know why the storms, but I know God's getting us through. And I know it's going to work out for our good. Which brings us to the real issue at hand. The real issue at hand. The real reason Jesus is rebuking them. The real reason that Jesus is disciplining them here, he is rebuking them for their fear. He's chastising them for their lack of faith. And do you know what the most common command in the Bible is? Do you know what the most common command in the Bible is? It's do not fear. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. And if it's the most mentioned command in the Bible, I think it's very important that we stop and we pay attention. Jesus here is rebuking the disciples for their fear. What's fear? Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Well, what's faith? Faith is trusting in God. Faith is trusting that God is in control, even in the storms. Faith is trusting in God's plans for your life instead of your own. Faith is trusting that God knows what's best for your life. Faith is trusting that God will get you through to the destination that He has in store for you. Faith is trusting that God is working all things together for good. Faith is remembering that Jesus is in the boat. And that's what the disciples forgot. They forgot He was inside of their boat. And so if fear is the opposite of faith and faith is trusting in God, what is fear? Fear is living as if there is no God. Fear is living as if God does not care. Don't you care that we're perishing? Fear is living as if God does not have a plan for your life. Fear is living as if God will not deliver on His promises. Fear is living as if God will not take you to the destination that He has for your life. Fear is to be without hope. Fear is to feel like you are living life completely alone. Fear is focusing on the storm when the storm stopper is sleeping peacefully at your feet. Think about that for a sec. If you follow Christ, and if you're focusing on the storm, just remember, the storm stopper is peacefully resting at your feet. He's in your boat. But fear is focusing on the storm instead of focusing on the storm stopper. Fear is forgetting that Jesus is in your boat. But do you know what the most fearful thing of all is? The most fearful thing of all is not having Jesus in your boat to begin with. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God without trust, without faith. It's a fearful thing to fall under the wrath of God in our life for our sin. And so fear is forgetting that Jesus is in your boat, but the most fearful thing of all is not having Jesus in your boat to begin with. Scary life to live, isn't it? A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a family who had lost a loved one, and I'm a Christian. I am a pastor. I pastor a church, and as I was talking to this family about the death of their loved one, offering some kind of help, offering some kind of assistance, the person that I was speaking with in this family said, basically, because you're a Christian, you're not the right person to help us in this crisis. Because you're associated with a church, I don't believe that you can help in this crisis that we're in. That's the world we live in. But what a dreadful, sad thing to go through the loss of a loved one without Jesus in your boat. What a dreadful thing to fight disease and illness and poverty and loneliness and divorce without Jesus in your boat. I was talking with dear friends last night at the hospital, and we were talking about this message that I was going to give today and talking about this idea of how important it is to have Jesus in your boat. And we were just fellowshipping and talking together like, If Jesus wasn't in our boat throughout all this, we wouldn't be married. If Jesus wasn't in our boat, we wouldn't be doing this. If Jesus wasn't in our boat, we wouldn't be doing this. I can't imagine life without Jesus. I don't know how people live life without Jesus, and I look at the scriptures and I find out they're not really living life. But to really, truly live the abundant life that we've been called to live, Jesus has got to be in your boat, because it's a fearful thing to never have Jesus in your boat to begin with. The solution to fear, it's faith. Faith in God and the love that he has shown through Jesus Christ. The Bible says God is love. And that out of that love, God gave the life of his son for you. And because God is love, perfect love, the God of love, Jesus Christ, perfect love forgives sin. Perfect love restores relationships. Perfect love gives life. Perfect love calms storms. And perfect love casts out all fear. That's what John wrote in 1 John 4:18. He said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear." And I fear from time to time. And I worry and I doubt and I let anxiety and depression wreak havoc on my life. But what we've got to understand is there's no room for fear if Jesus is in the boat. Because God's word says perfect love casts out all fear. And if Jesus is in my boat, if there's fear in my boat, there's not room for Jesus and fear. Jesus casts out fear. And if you want to kick fear in the rear this year, isn't that good? I say this cheesy stuff today, but if you want to kick fear in the rear this year, you need to let Jesus on your boat. Because some of you are living your lives as if Jesus isn't there. You've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, but you're forgetting that he is there, and you're forgetting that Jesus, the storm stopper, actually has power over fear, and there's not room for both inside of your boat. And once you invite Jesus into your boat, once you invite Jesus into your life, once you allow Jesus to begin to work on you by the power of his love, his mercy, and his grace, once he's in the boat, keep on trusting. Once he's in the boat, keep on remembering that he's there, especially in the storms. And sometimes as the church, the Christian church in the world, sometimes the Christian church mistakenly teaches people that if you are a Christian, you won't go through storms. That's not true, is it? You are not promised that you will not go through storms, but you are promised that when you do go through storms, that Jesus will be with you, and that's what the disciples forgot. So you might go through storms this year, and Jesus did not promise you that you would not go through storms, but he promised you that he would never leave you or forsake you. And as you go through storms, just remember that he is in your boat. And when Jesus is in the boat, and when you remind yourself that Jesus is in the boat, you will know that he will bring you through to the other side, to your destination. And as the storms of this life start to build, as you're in the boat, and as you're reminding yourself Jesus is in the boat, you can remind yourself of this. For God gave us not a spirit of fear. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. Some Bible translations translate self-control into the word, God does not give us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And so I'm feeling like there's a storm brewing. There's trouble in the sea. My life is getting difficult. But remember, don't fear. Jesus is in my boat. And if I'm feeling fear right now, that did not come from God. The fear that I am feeling did not come from God, but instead God gives me this. He gives me power over this situation through Jesus. He gives me his love, which casts out all fear, and he gives me a sound mind. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like calm seas. So whatever you're going through, whatever storm your boat is going through this year, just stop and remember, it's not from Jesus. The fear is not, but instead, he's given me power, love, and he's given me a sound mind. And when Jesus brought them through the storm, we find the end of the story in verse 41. It says, they were filled with great fear. Now, the word fear is a little different here. They were filled with great fear. The kind of fear that they are feeling now is reverence to Jesus. The fear they had before was dread of the storm. It was the opposite of faith. But the fear that they feel now, it is a reverence and a respect for Jesus who can control wind and waves. It says they were filled with great fear and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, up to this point, they really didn't get who he was. And they still had a long ways to go. Who is this guy? This is Jesus. And he is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. He is our God. He is our Savior. He is our refuge. He is our trust. He is our hope. And I cannot imagine sailing without him. And I want him in my boat all day long. And may I never forget that he's there, lest fear overtake me. Can you bow your heads? It's the month of January, and in the month of January, we often think back to the previous year. And without giving undue credit to the storms in your life this last year, I would like you to reflect, meditate for a moment, and ask yourself, what were the storms I went through in 2017? Maybe ask yourself, what are the storms I'm going through now? What storms did I experience in 2017 that I'm still going through? And as these storms hit your life and the lives of your family, I want you to reflect, I want you to ask yourself, during that time, was Jesus in my life? Was Jesus truly in my boat? Had I made Jesus a part of my life? Was I living my life as if I followed Christ? Was I living my life as if Jesus was in my boat? And if you would say, no, I've been doing life on my own. I've been in this boat all by myself. And I need help. And I need Jesus. With Jesus, you don't have to do life alone. He said, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish. Don't you know we're perishing? Will not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. That means that Jesus will take you through the storm that you are in. So God loves us. He sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life in our place that we could never live, to die in our place a death that we deserve to die. Jesus took all the punishment for our sins on himself and gave to us salvation. So through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, who rose from the grave, your sins can be forgiven. Your relationship with God restored. You can be given everlasting life. And Jesus can calm your storm. And how do you receive this gift of salvation that Jesus gives? Well, it's the opposite of fear. You put faith in him. Trust in Jesus as your hope. Trust in Jesus as the one who can stop storms. Trust in Jesus as the one who can give you life and life everlasting. And to invite him into your life, to invite him into your boat, it's just simply a step of faith away, thanking Jesus for what he has done for you, inviting him to be a part of your life and making him the one who is in charge. Lastly, for those who would say, hey, I know Jesus, I put my trust in him. But this year, right now, I'm doing a horrible job at this idea of remembering that he's with me. And that he promised he would be with me to the ends of the age. That he told me he would never leave me or forsake me. Some of you are forgetting that Jesus is in your boat. And this message was for you tonight, that you would begin to remember that he's there. That the love that he gives would cast out fear, and that you would focus on the faith that you have in Christ instead of the fear that you have in the storm, and that Jesus would give you peace. It doesn't mean there won't be a storm, but it means he can calm the storm in your life, in your heart, and he will take you through the other side. So no one looking around with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you'd say, I don't know Jesus, he's not in my boat, but today, this new year, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to invite him into my life, into my boat, if you will, because I can't do this on my own anymore. That's you. Would you just raise your hand as high as you can? Say, that's me, Pastor, tonight. Pray for me. I want to follow Jesus. I need him. I need him in my life. I need him to be with me. If you're joining us online, if that's you, let someone know. Tonight, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And for those of us Christians, you forgot Jesus was in the boat. What I want to invite you tonight is we begin to sing and pray for each other and to remember Christ through communion. I want you to reach out to someone to pray for you. We have a prayer team that'll be on both sides of our stage as we sing. I want you to reach out and receive prayer because you can't do life alone. And part of this whole thing of Jesus being in your boat is that you're in the boat with others too, and others can support you in the midst of your fear. So God, we give this time to you tonight. We thank you for those who have trusted in you for salvation. We thank you for those whose lives you are changing to focus on their faith instead of their fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Fellowship Church. Please consider supporting our mission by visiting us at fconline.tv/give.